We're in the fourth week of 6 weeks series that's on the book of Job. So I know several of you, the younger kids here, have kind of launched Job all about. Job is about a man who is not sinless but righteous and yet still is suffering for particular reasons. And so it's Job's journey through that suffering. But one of the key questions is really the most important question in the book is not why do people suffer, but will I still worship the Lord if he doesn't give me good things? In other words, do I only worship God because he gives me good stuff? In the very beginning, Job's got protection and lots of, he's got a great family, he's got wealth, he's got all this good stuff going on. Does Job only worship God because God gives him good stuff? Or if all that stuff is taken away, will Job still worship the Lord because he sees God's glory and he enjoys God's perfect holiness in itself? And we've seen Job go through different stages. So we're going to come to, if you look at on your bulletin, verse 40, the very last words say, the words of Job are ended. This is Job's last big, long speech in the book. There's still going to be two very important speeches to come that we'll look at in the next 2 weeks, but this is Job's last speech. But Job has gone through these different stages. Right after Job gets afflicted in this suffering, his first response is to say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? He expresses his faith, and we even sing a song sometimes using those words. That's his first step of his response. But his next stage is he's like, you know, God, I just wish I'd never been born. Like, why couldn't I have died in birth? Like, I just don't want to exist anymore. Like, this is too much. So he's kind of up here in faith, and then he's down in the dumps. And then his friends come along and say, well, you know, Job, the reason you're suffering is because you sinned, right? You must have done something bad. And so that's why God's getting you. And then that just flares up Job's self-righteousness. And he's like, no, I'm innocent. I swear I'm innocent. And then last week we looked at a passage where Job was just in utter despair, where his friends had abandoned him. He feels like God's abandoned him, his family, even his household servants have abandoned him. But this week, this last speech of Job is all about Job trying to prove his innocence. He's kind of come out of despair and he's like, he's fighting. He's fighting mad. He's like, I am going to prove that I'm innocent. All these people are saying I'm guilty of something. That's why I'm sinning. That's why I'm suffering. But Job wants to prove his innocence. So I know it's a little long, but we need to look at all 40 verses of, or at least the themes that are in the 40 verses here. So we're going to look at Job's last words: investigate our unrighteousness. And then Job's last words: inquire into our self-righteousness. And then Job's last words: point to a sure and sweet other righteousness. So remember, as Patrick said, we're using Job to help prepare our hearts and minds for Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning. We're using it as kind of a Lenten exercise to consider our own state before God so that we are prepared for receiving the wonderful salvation of Christ in Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And I've added in, just to help us, I've added in these little brackets with topics, trying to give some words, so the brackets aren't in the text, but I'm trying to orient us to how we might use this passage productively for ourselves. So let me read it for us. I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze on a virgin? What would be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Almighty on high? Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for workers of iniquity? Does not he, God, see my ways and number all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in a just balance and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned aside from the way and my heart gone after my eyes, and if any spot has stuck to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Let what grows for me be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed towards a woman and I have lain in wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another and let others bow down on her. for that would be a heinous crime. That would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For that would be a fire that consumes as far as Abdon, and it would burn to the root of all my increase. If I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up, when he makes iniquity? What shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the fatherless has not eaten of it. For from my youth the fatherless grew up with me as with a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or the needy without covering, if his body has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, because I saw my help in the gate, then let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder, and let my arm be broken from its socket. For I was in terror of calamity from God, and I could not have faced his majesty. If I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant, or because my hand has found much, if I have looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon moving in splendor, and my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I would have been false to God above. If I have rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me, or exulted when evil overtook him, if I have not let my mouth sin by asking for his life with a curse, if the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been filled with his meat? The sojourner has not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the traveler. If I have concealed my transgression as others by hiding my iniquity in my heart, because I stood in great fear of the multitude, and the contempt of families terrified me, so I kept silent and did not go out of doors. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulders. I would bind it on me as a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince I would approach him. If my land has cried out against me, and its furrows have wept together, if I have eaten its yield without payment, and made its owners breathe their last, let thorns grow instead of wheat, and foul weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Father, we do pray and ask for your presence, that you would teach us, that you'd let this passage become simple in our eyes, and that we might see clearly your word to us, and that you would draw near to us to lead us in confession, but to lead us to rejoice in you alone because of your great mercy and love for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 40 verses, it's a little bit complicated, but did you notice the key theme? If, right? If gets repeated over and over again, 17 times at least. And so Job is what he's doing here is he's saying, if I've done any unrighteousness things here, let bad things happen to me, right? He's using it as a means to prove that he's innocent. So it's sort of like, you know, there's sometimes kids, do you guys still sometimes say, cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye? You don't say that anymore. You're shaking your heads. Well, when I was a kid, if your mom was like, did you take the last cookie? I'm like, no, I didn't. I really didn't. I swear I didn't. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Right? It's like I didn't do it. And if I did it, let all kinds of terrible things come upon me. Maybe there's some new way that kids are saying that same thing. But that's what Job's doing here. Right? He's saying, I didn't do it. And if I did it, let me just prove to you how much I didn't. I'm innocent of all these categories. If I did anything, let terrible things come upon me. So look, for instance, at 16 to 23. Right? He piles up the ifs, and then there's at the end, there's in 22, there's the then. So he says, this is about a lack of mercy. Right? So if I have withheld anything from the poor that the poor desired, if I have caused the eyes of the widows to fail, or eaten my morsel alone, or in other words, I've eaten by myself and there's hungry people out at my doorstep, but I've ignored them. If I've done that, or 19, if I've seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, 20, if his body has not blessed me, and if he was not warm with the fleece of my sheep, if I've raised my hands against the fatherless, 22, then, so if any of that stuff's happened, then let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder, let my arm be broken from its socket. Right? That's pretty severe stuff. But Job's trying so hard to prove that he's innocent, that he's not unrighteous. And so he's using these if statements. So you could say it's sort of like if a grad student is accused of cheating, they might say to the professor, if I cheated, you can kick me out of my program completely. Right? Or the 60-year-old worker, right, might say to his boss, if I did what you're accusing me of, you can divest my retirement account. Right? So you're saying, I didn't do it. And if you did, you can let terrible things happen to me. Actually, this way of arguing is, in the ancient world, they would actually do it in a legal court. It's called a negative confession, but it was a way to force the issue. Right? If people were accusing you of things that you didn't do, your last chance was you did this, and then you force them to say, basically, you've got to bring me, show me the evidence of what I'm doing wrong, right? So that's what Job is doing here. He's trying to prove that he is innocent. So, but the first way I want us to use this is he gives us these 11 topics. Right? He goes through 11 different topics of things that he's not done. Now, it's not a comprehensive list, but it is an important list that he gives us. And I'd like to suggest that we can use that list just to prepare our own hearts as we come towards Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Right? That we can consider these same topics that Job has raised. So I've listed them underneath. There's lust, there's dishonesty, adultery, oppression of the powerful against the weak, lack of mercy, greed he speaks of, idolatry, both idolatry in terms of are you bowing down to some other idol, but also idolatry in the scriptures is not only a physical thing, it's my heart trusting in other things? Do I find my joy and my satisfaction in work or in money or in relationships instead of God? That's the Bible calls that idolatry. Or vengeance. Have I sought to take vengeance against my enemy? Or lack of hospitality or hypocrisy or exploitation? So he gives us these 11 topics that can be helpful for us to think about, how am I doing in these 11 topics? Now you'll notice that some of them are black and white and some of them are gray. Right? So like adultery, hey, you're not my spouse, right? It's black or white. It's either yes or no. But things like lust or greed, it's like, well, am I guilty of greed? Like, what's the standard for greed? I don't know. So some of these things are black and white, some are gray. Idolatry is against God alone. It's a sin against God, but all the others are sins against both people and God. Right, so they're very relational. This list is very relational. It's how do I deal with my people that are under me at work? How do I deal in terms of honesty with people? How do I deal with hypocrisy in terms of how I present myself to others? You'll notice that a lot of them are inward issues, right? Like vengeance. Look at verse 29. If I have rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me. Nobody can really see if you're rejoicing at the ruin of your enemy. But God can see it. Because, right, verse 4 says, does he not see my ways and number all my steps? So a lot of these are internal things. Where's my heart at, right, in terms of my how I deal with my enemy? And yet others are outward. Like, how do I deal, the oppression one, verse 13 might be, how do I deal with people that are under me at work, that I am their superior and they're my, they're subservient to me, or they're I'm their boss and they're the worker. How do I deal with them? So it picks up, of course, you look at the Ten Commandments, and you've got Commandments 7, 8, 9, and 10. 7, 8, and 9 are all external. Right? Do not commit murder, adultery, lying. But Commandment 10 is, you shall not covet. Right? That's an internal heart matter. Like, where is my heart? Am I? You don't have to have done anything to covet, to break that 10th commandment. So in a similar way, there's things here that are on the inside for us to consider. So how do we use this list? Well, four ways I'd suggest. First, we might look through this list and realize, oh, you know, there are things here that I read this list, I consider, and I think, oh, there are things that I'm guilty of here, right? That this does get me. It might be, some of it might be a little hard to figure out. Am I being greedy or am I not? But, you know, it's interesting. I was reading an article this week about how people that make mobile phone games try to make them as addictive as possible. This article even said they weaponize the addictiveness of it, right? They take three scenarios in the game and they figure out, oh, this one gets much more time on it than these other two. Get rid of those two. Take this one. Let's multiply this one. Oh, and now we've got this one over here. It keeps kids attentive for 30 minutes. Right, get rid of these and let's multiply this one. In other words, let's make this game just suck up as much possible time. Let's make it as addictive as possible to people. And then the article writer had a helpful little definition of addiction, right? Because addiction can be over lots of different things. Addiction is I get a short-term pleasure from something, but I realize that I'm in the long run, I'm undermining my spiritual, emotional, physical health. Right? So addiction is I like it in the short term, but if I step back, I realize it's actually destroying me in the long term. So the same kind of thing can be applied to these, right? Are there things here that in the short term I'm like, yeah, I like it, but if I step back, I realize, oh, the trajectory that I'm on it's going to undermine my faith. It's going to undermine my spiritual stability, my physical health, my emotional stability. So the first thing is to consider, is there something in this list that, you know, I do need to confess this. I've been much too concerned with this. The second way to look at it is that maybe you haven't violated this, you haven't crossed the line in this, but you realize, you know, my heart is drawn towards one of these things. I realize I have a temptation towards this greed. If I've made gold my trust, or if I have called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because of my wealth and my abundance, you know, maybe I do sometimes get a little too happy when the market's up and my retirement account looks really nice. Maybe that's too important to me. Not that it's completely unimportant, but maybe it's grabbed hold of my heart more than I thought it had. Or maybe one of these other topics is you realize it is kind of drawing me down a certain path. Then that's an opportunity to take this list and say, Lord, help stop me in the path. Help me to see these things more clearly. But also, I think we could use this list, third, as opportunities for prayer. Right? So if you look at the topic of lust, we might pray, Lord, help me to delight myself more in you. Right? Lord, help my, instead of being drawn off to lust of some person, help me to find delight and joy in you. Or in terms of dishonesty, Lord, help me to remember you're the God of all truth. Enable me to be true as you are true. Right? Because this list is here for a reason. It's not covering every single topic, but God's put it here for a reason. So these are important elements. Or oppression. It's like, God, you've made all people. May I never see differences in the value of people. May I never treat people differently because I am realizing that you've made everyone. Or the unmercifulness. Father, you are so generous to me. Please let me be generous out of the generosity you've given me. Would you grow in me a generosity because you've been so generous to me? And so you can turn each of these around into a prayer that God would grow us in the right direction instead of being drawn away in the wrong direction. But then ultimately, I think it comes down to what we see in 24 and 25 and 29, which I just read. If I have made gold my trust or called fine gold my confidence, if I've rejoiced because my wealth, what kind of words are those? The scriptures put those kind of words elsewhere in terms of how we're supposed to see God, right? We're supposed to trust God. We're supposed to see that Christ is our confidence, that we rejoice in him. Or in verse 29, if I rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me or exulted when evil overtook him. So it's picking out, ultimately, some of these things are, we're not supposed to be exalting in these negative things. We're supposed to be exalting in the God of all glory who's reached out and grabbed hold of me, revealed himself to me. So Lord, help me to trust you. Help me to see my confidence is in you. Help me to rejoice in you. So Job's last words, they sort of investigate the question of our unrighteousness. Is there anything to these topics that's true of me? And in spirit of Lent, now's the time to kind of come and say, yeah, Lord, I confess there are aspects here that I'm tempted down the wrong direction, or I am guilty of. Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me of my unrighteousness? Would you, as Good Friday's coming and Easter Sunday's coming, would you help me to be prepared to rejoice and see you more clearly? But then Job's last words also inquire into our self-righteousness. So there's unrighteousness when we pursue wrong things, but there's also such a thing as self-righteousness, that we think we are so good that God is just happy to receive me because I'm such a great person. And verses 35 to 37 pull this out. Let's look at this a little more closely. Look what Job says. So look, there's a little dash at the end of 36, right? So he's breaking off his if-thens. And this is what is in Job's heart as he's approaching God with this last speech. Oh, that I had one to hear me. In other words, God, listen up. I'm talking to you. Here's my signature, right? He's written all these if-thens and he's signing it. And he's handing it over saying, I swear, I make an oath. I haven't done any of these things. I am righteous. Let the Almighty answer me. You know what he's doing in a sense? He's giving God a summons. Right? He's writing out these if-thens and he's signing it. And it's as if he's calling God into a courtroom saying, you got to show me where I'm wrong. I got summoned to get summoned to jury duty, or if you are get summoned to a court, the whole jury system, the legal system says you got to show up in court, otherwise we're going to go arrest you and throw you in jail. Job, in a sense, is saying, God, you got to show up, and because I am innocent, you got to come and tell me why. What did I do? Give me a written list of what I did, because I'm going to refute it. So that's what 37 last of 36, 35 says, oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Job is demanding that God write out what he did wrong. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to say, he's going to try to refute every single one of those things. Right? He thinks God's going to give him a list and he's going to argue his case with God and say, no, I'm righteous. I am righteous in myself. And then look what he says in 36. So he wants God to give him this indictment list of charges. Then he says, surely I would carry it on my shoulders. I would bind it on me as a crown. What one commentator says is, he's going to take that indictment list from God, and he's going to answer every single one of them and say, nope, I'm innocent, innocent, innocent. And he's going to fold it into a crown and put it on his head and be like, I am innocent for everyone to see. Everybody who's accused me of something through these last 30 chapters, see, I'm innocent. It's a kind of scary display of self-righteousness. And then the crowning piece is verse 37. I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. Job thinks that he has been righteous enough, that his own good deeds, his own moral perfection, his own keeping all the standards of these 11 topics and other things makes him into a prince so that he can march into God's throne room and say, I demand justice, God. Job thinks he's a prince. He thinks his own good deeds have given him that status. And so we see not only can you be guilty of unrighteous things before God, but it's very possible to be self-righteous. Right? To think, I've lived a great life. And remember, so there's two questions in Job. There's question A and question B. So question A is, the friends are trying to get at, is did Job sin and that's why the suffering came upon him? And we, the readers, know from the verse 1, chapter 1, that that's not the case, right? Because it says Job was blameless, upright, feared the Lord, kept away from evil. So question A, we, the readers, know, the friends don't know this, they keep accusing him, but we, the readers, know Job is innocent of suffering that caused, innocent of sin that caused his suffering. But as the book goes along, there's this question B of, is Job guilty of the way he's talked to God? Is Job, really a question of, is Job guilty of self-righteousness in the way that he interacts with God along the way? So, you know, in Proverbs, We spent several weeks in Proverbs, but the basic thing of Proverbs is the way to approach God in wisdom in Proverbs is the fear of the Lord, right? To have a proper respect and awe for God. But Job has sort of changed his position. He starts off in chapter 1 with seeking godliness through the fear of the Lord, but now he's kind of seeking godliness in terms of, let me prove to you how good I am, God. Let me prove to you that I don't deserve any of this suffering that's come upon me. And so there's a sense in which self-righteousness is just as bad as unrighteousness. Right? So unrighteousness is, I don't care about you, God. I'm going to pursue what I want to, I think I'm going to get some satisfaction with. But self-righteousness is, God, look at all the great things I've been doing for you. I've been going to Bible study. I go to church all the time. I do my devotions. I'm raising my kids well. I'm an upstanding citizen. I work hard. I work so hard for my family, and I give to the poor, and I'm attentive to all these things. That makes me a good person, right, God? That gives me some cred in your presence, right? That helps to kind of put on a princely robe. All those good deeds are my princely robe, right, that I can put on and come into your presence. In a certain way, self-righteousness is even more distasteful than unrighteousness, right? Because it's taking God's graciousness to us and twisting it around so that it makes us look great. And so that God makes, really what it does is it says, God owes me. Because look, I've been doing such a great job of following him. So just to help us think through this a little better. So Job wants to march in as a prince into God's throne room. Well, no matter who's holding the office of president in our land, what happens if you say to yourself, like verse 37, I'm going to give an account of all my steps to the president. I'm going to enter his presence like a prince. I'm going to approach him. What happened? Right? The Secret Service has you in not a princely jacket, but a straight jacket before you can say, here's my signature. Right? Or what happens if some city slicker comes rolling into Buddy's Hillsboro Ford acting like a prince, right? Thinking he deserves the best deal and to be catered to, and he's a high and mighty guy wearing a crown. He'll get thrown out on his keister. So imagine even how much more if Job thinks he's got this princely jacket with all his good deeds and that he can march into God's presence. Is he going to get anywhere at all? No, he's in one sense, he's inviting God's wrath and discipline upon him. But we can get errors a little bit like Job can when we reflect on Look how great a life I've been living, God. The stuff that's happening to me, it's not right. I deserve so much more for you to give to me, God, than what you've been giving to me. Again, if we come back to verses 24 and 25, we might make my Bible study attendance my trust. Right? If I've made gold my trust, but what if we just replace gold with my Bible study attendance? Or if I call my goodness to my family and to my work, my confidence. So we can trust and have confidence and rejoice in things that are good but not great, and think that it makes us great. So Job's last words inquiries also reveal to us the very possibility that we've been self-righteous before God. And that's something that we need to confess as well. And that probably is a heart issue, right? It may not show up in physical actions, or it might show up in things we say, but really we're going to find that in terms of how we're doing, what's going on in our heart towards God. Does God owe me more than what I've been getting? Because look what a great person I am. So Job's last words reveal our self-righteousness. So what's the solution? Where are we if perhaps we have some unrighteousness going on in our lives that we've been trusting? Perhaps there's some self-righteousness going on? Well, Job does give us some pointers to other righteousness. Or another way to put it is alien righteousness. Not like scary monster, alien covenant movie coming out, monster, alien righteousness. But alien meaning Not my own. It's opposite to me. It's not mine. It's alien. It's something that's I have no claim on, but it's been given to me. So look at where Job says in verse 15. In some ways, Job gives us a few pointers to the big narrative of the Bible here. So in verse 15, he says, did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? So first, Job's referring to God has created all people, right? So which has an impact for oppression and how we deal with people, but it speaks to God has made everybody. He's our creator. And yet, what happened? Humanity turned away from God, and we see a reflection of that in verse 33. The ESV says, if I have concealed my transgression as others, but the NASB shows literally what's the word underneath there is Adam. If I have concealed my transgression as Adam has. Remember what happens in Genesis 3? Adam and Eve have sinned against God, and then they hear God in the cool of the day walking along, and what do? They hide. The fellowship, the relationship with God has been broken from their sin of disobeying him regarding the the tree. And so Adam and Eve hide themselves because of their sin. They try to hide their sin, but they hide themselves relationally from God. And so we have this buried in the pieces here, a picture of this big story of the Scriptures, that God created us for a relationship with Himself, but we've turned away from Him and we've sinned, and we've broken that relationship where we hide from Him and we look for righteousness in other things, we look for pleasure in other things. But fortunately, so Job in verse 37, Job is not a prince. And none of us can become princes to march into God's throne room by anything that we would do. But fortunately, there is a prince. There is one who has won the status of prince, who has the princely jacket on. Right? It is the Lord Jesus, who obeyed God perfectly as He came to dwell amongst us and to teach us and to reveal God to us. And He, in perfect obedience, He went to the cross, willingly despising the shame of the cross, but going and willing to die a terrible death for us, because He was willing to obey the Father, but He wanted to win us back, to pay the penalty for our sin, and to share His righteousness with us. And then God exalted Him on Easter Sunday morning because He had been perfectly obedient to Him. Death couldn't hold on to Him. And so there is one prince. Jesus is the prince. And fortunately for you and me, we can't ever create our own princely jacket, but Jesus is willing to share His jacket with us. Job can't march into the throne room. He's not a prince. But Jesus is the prince, and Jesus has shared His jacket with us so that we are able to come into God's presence with Jesus' jacket on. And we're not kicked out because Jesus is always accepted. He's the one prince who can come in. And so the solution to the problem is to always remember our other righteousness, right? The Jesus righteousness that He gives to us. Sometimes we put it in terms of Jesus takes our unrighteousness and He gives us His righteousness. Thus, an exchange has taken place. Jesus took our unrighteousness upon Himself and He gave us His righteousness. And so that should really make two things happen. First, we won't be arrogant or prideful as Job is here. We won't ever shake the fist and say, God, You owe me. I am so good. You give me the indictment so I can refute every piece of them. No, we'll be humble and know that I'm not a prince among myself. I can't even come into Your presence except for Jesus sharing His righteous jacket with me. But also, it should make us bold to come in, because Jesus' jacket is so glorious and powerful and righteous that if we are wearing it by faith, then of course we can come in. Of course God will receive us because we're wearing His Son's princely jacket. So if we remember that we're not, apart from the Lord Jesus, we're not princes and we can't come into His presence, that will give us a humility. But that it should give us a boldness and a courage, a confidence and a trust in Him to rejoice in God's presence, because we can come in because of Jesus Himself. And so in the journey to Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning, in order for that to be the most joyful time there is, it's helpful for us along this path towards that to say, Lord, what is my unrighteousness? In what ways, in these categories or others, do You want to cleanse me and forgive me and heal me of various things so that my trust is in You and my joy is in You? In what ways do You want me to take my eyes off of some of the good things I've done because I'm trusting them too much? Because I'm thinking, I want to use them as a banner to wave, look how great I am. And that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to do good works, but He wants us to grab hold of Jesus and say, look how great Jesus is. And look how great His princely garment is that He's given to me. So that my trust is in Him and my confidence is in Him and my joy is in Him. Spending time to reflect on our unrighteousness and our self-righteousness. so that we might have Jesus' other righteousness, is the way that we have the greatest joy at Easter Sunday morning as it's coming soon. May we do that together. Father, help us to gently but truly see our unrighteousness before you, to see those things that are against your desires and your purposes for us and for this world. Lord, reveal to us where our trust has been in things of pleasure and things of power and things that make us feel good for the moment, but that in the long run are undermining our spiritual, emotional, physical health. And Lord, reveal to us where we might have issues of self-righteousness, where we might be boasting about good things that we have done. Lord, it might even be the case that we need to repent of our righteousness, our good things, because we've been assigning too much confidence to them. But Jesus, would you fix our heart and our eyes, our minds upon Jesus' righteousness for us alone? That's the only, always way that we come into your presence. That's the way that we come with humility as you desire. That's the way that we come with boldness as you desire. Thank you, Jesus, for your great, deep love for us that has redeemed us. In your name we pray.